God is moving and working here at Grace Community Fellowship. God is moving and working here in Ottawa. God is moving and working really throughout all of the world. I'm excited this morning because we have the opportunity to hear from CMA, the Christian Motorcycle Association, and really we get to hear about their obedience to them following the movement of God here in this church, here in Ottawa, and really across the world. So with that, I'm going to invite Carl Ford to come up, and he's going to share with us.
Good morning. Thank you for having us. We are the Christian Motorcycle Association, and we are a worldwide organization. We do appreciate you opening your doors for us and giving us an opportunity to tell you a little bit about us. Before we get into the details of our worldwide ministry and what we do in the United States as well, one of your congregation is a member of our local chapter, and I had the pleasure and the honor of watching that chapter rally around him. Very, very hard time. We love Rich. We love his heart. Princeton chapter, fueled by faith, loves Rich, and they love his heart. So without further ado, I want to bring Rich and his moral support companion, president of the chapter, Seth Tucker, up and let you hear his heart and feel his heart as well.
Is it on? Okay. All right. when I first brought up the idea of having Biker Sunday here at Grace, I did so because I know there were a lot of questions about me. You know, it's not often that a guy shows up on a bike in leathers and enters your congregation. And you folks were so wonderful, and you've always greeted me with just absolute love. And I really appreciate it. And I know there's only a handful of you out there that know my story. And the story of my beautiful Melanie. My beautiful Melanie. So I got to tell you that story a little bit and how CMA's helped me, how God has helped me, and how you all have helped me. And so as I sat and I thought about what I wanted to say today, it's kind of amazing. As you sit and you pray about things and you think about things, there's always, God always puts one thought in your head. There's a theme that just always seems to become a theme. And that theme for me quickly became how God speaks to me, you know? And over the last 2.5 years, I've learned one overriding lesson, and that is that God sometimes whispers in your ear, and sometimes he thumps you upside the head and says, you will listen to me now. And I'm kind of dense. I don't pay attention. So he tends to thump me upside the head pretty good. So a few things before I start here that you probably need to know. I'm 6'5". My beautiful Melanie was, well, she claimed she was 5 foot. She was really 4'11". But she was 5 feet of granite and steel. She was the toughest lady I have ever known in my entire life. I could not have endured half the things that she endured. We met 34 years ago in high school. We were high school sweethearts. We were married for 27 years. And she was the epitome of what it meant to be a mother. She loved her children so much. And another little oddball thing that'll come up later is that she loved snow so much. And so in spring of 2021, this strong, beautiful woman came to me and said, I don't feel well. I need to go to the ER. And when she tells you that, you go to the ER right now. And we went, and she was diagnosed with neuroendocrine cancer covering 100% of her liver. And if you know anything about cancer, neuroendocrine is a very rare, very aggressive type of cancer. So they knew they had to start on it immediately. So they started her in on chemotherapy. And I remember the very first time that God spoke to me, I was at home working one day. She was at a chemo treatment, and one of her family members was sitting with her, because I always tried to make sure someone was there during those initial treatments. And my daughter was at school, and I broke down and I lost it. I just absolutely lost it. And I'm ashamed to say it, but I had some pretty vile words for the Lord. And how could he do this to me? And this wasn't fair. What did you do to deserve this? You know, everything you think would go through your head. And so I calmed down. And then later that day, I was sitting in line at the school to pick up my daughter. And I started to lose it again. And I remembered that earlier in that week, my mother had sent me a devotional. And it was, "Cast your burdens upon the Lord." And I said, "Father, I'm not strong enough. It's always been my job as the man, as the husband, as the father, to protect my family and to protect her. And I couldn't do it. This was something I couldn't do." So I said, "Father, you're strong enough. You can do this. I'm not going to deal with this anymore. I'm going to live my life every single day, and I'm going to love on this beautiful lady, and I'm going to let you take all the concern, all the worry, all the burdens." And he did, and he did so in spades. And it wasn't long after that I had the second time that I think God really spoke to me. We were downtown, and there's some event going on. There's always something going on downtown. And I was walking with my wife and some of her family, and they had went on ahead and went down to one of the little shops. And because I had run into my brother Seth and my sister Teresa, my CMA brother and sister. And at the time, I wasn't in CMA, but I knew them from Scouts. And we got to talking. And they invited me out. They knew I rode, and they said, "You know, you need to come to a meeting." You know, I kind of told them what was going on. They said, "You need to come to a meeting. You know, I think it would really benefit you to be in CMA, or at least learn about it a little bit." So I did, and God absolutely put them and CMA in my path that day. And that has been one of many blessings that I've had in a time when I really did feel blessings were hard to come by. And fast forward 2 years later, 2 years of surgeries and treatments and doctor's visits and everything. And this beautiful, strong woman just kept fighting and fighting and fighting and fighting. And let me get my vest down here. We were Team Melanie. And she had a huge support system, absolutely enormous. She has a very large family and just thousands of people across the nation. And later I found across the world through a couple global prayer organizations had lifted her up in prayer, and we're doing so regularly. And on March 10th of this year, thank goodness I was at home. God made sure that I was home that day. And she had a grand mal seizure. And if you've ever known anyone has a seizure, especially a grand mal seizure, they are utterly terrifying. And so we rushed her to the hospital. And she was diagnosed with metastatic brain cancer. Multiple tumors, both hemispheres. They put her in ICU, and she stayed there for about a week. And that's about the time that God put Pastor Drew into my path. And once we had come home, he came over several times, and he prayed with us and talked to us. And he was very gracious. And then came another time that God spoke to me. It was amazing how many times God said, "Listen to me, Rich. You're going to listen." But this was probably one of the biggest ever. I was standing out on the side of the road, side of the street, and my boss had come down, and his wife, and they had brought a bunch of meals for us, for the family. And my wife was inside. It was beautiful. I don't know if you guys remember March this year, but it was so beautiful. It was warm. It was 45, 50 degrees that day. And my boss asked me, you know, how I was doing, you know, just exchanging pleasantries and everything. And they asked about Mel, and I just lost it. I just broke down, just sobbing. And it snowed. right then for about 30 seconds, it snowed. There was no reason. There were probably six clouds in the sky. It was warm. There was no reason to snow. And I do think that was God saying, look, Rich, it's going to be hard, but I got you. I got your back on this one. And just a few days later, she went back into ICU. Pastor Drew came down, and my CMA family rallied around me, and they were all praying. And Pastor Drew came down to the ICU, and he prayed with us. And a couple days before we left the hospital, last words my beautiful, strong wife ever said to me, were, please take me home. So they had the MRI results the next day, and it was terminal. So they put her into a home hospice, and I took her home. And everybody came that day and visited and said their goodbyes and loved on her. And I just knew that night was going to be the last night. I just had a feeling. So I stayed up all night. I told myself, Rich, you cannot fall asleep, not for 1 minute. That next week, that next Saturday, 1 week after that, we were scheduled to renew our vows and be rebaptized. So we had, I had already prepared a prayer song list for the ceremony. And I sat and I played that all night, and I sang to her, very badly, by the way. And I sang to her, and I read her scripture. And the last scripture I ever read to her was John 14. For my Father has a house with many rooms, and I go to prepare one for you. I told the Father, I said, just please don't let her suffer. Just take her. I know she's saved. Just take her, Father. Please. I can't bear to see her suffer. And I called all the kids down. It was about 4 o'clock in the morning. Called all the kids down. I called her mom in. Her mom was staying with us. And we gathered around that lady. And she went home to the Father. And the last words I ever told her was, you give your brother and my dad a big kiss. Then you turn around and wait right there, because I'm going to be there. I know how to get there. I know the way. I know the way, the path, and the light. I know how to get there. I will see you again. And that very day, I told myself, I'm just going to stay so busy that I can't think, that I don't think, because I can't handle this. I'm not strong enough. I can't bear it. And I did that. And I just stayed so busy. And every year, her family goes out to Colorado, and they rent an Airbnb out there. And she loved that trip so much. She loved going. She really wanted to go this year, but she just didn't make it. But when they got back, my brother-in-law and sister-in-law, we met for lunch, and they told me a little story of something that happened out there, the way that God had spoken to the whole family. My beautiful wife hated hiking so much. And so she'd play this little game when she hiked, where she'd look up into trees or like crisscrossing branches, and she'd look for letters. You know, there's an A and a B, kind of like a 50-state car game, you know, when you're traveling with the kids. And apparently while they were out there, a bunch of them went on a hike, just some random trail on the west slopes of Pikes Peak. And about a half mile up the trail, my niece said, this looks like a good place to stop. So they stopped, and then one of my sister-in-laws looked up and said, hey, wait a minute, isn't that an M and an E and an L? And right there where they chose to stop on some random trail, some random tree, someone years before had carved the name Melanie into this little aspen tree. And when they told me that, I knew I had to go out there, and I knew I had to go see that tree. And by about the end of June, I had fought off thinking about it, and I'd fought off the sadness and the sorrow for so long and tried to just ignore it, that I really started to lose control. And I called my boss and I said, I'm losing it. I'm losing it fast. I need to leave. I need to go somewhere. And he said, go. We'll worry about work when you get back. So I grabbed one of my best buddies and we headed for Colorado. I knew that tree was out there, but I felt like something else was pulling me out there. There was something else out there. So we went out. We hiked and camped and everything out there in the San Isabel Forest. And it gave me a long time, 5 or 6 days, to sit and talk to the Lord, pray, talk to Mel, and just kind of think. And I didn't know if I was going out there for answers, for comfort, for a way to cope, for whatever, but something was pulling me out there. And on the last day that we stayed out there, that morning, I split off from my buddy, and he was going back to Denver, and I was heading to Phantom Canyon, and I was going to do some camping on my own. And I left, and I thought, you know, I feel a lot more focused, most certainly. I knew that there were, after that week almost, I knew there were two things I needed to do, two tasks I needed. I needed to take care of my kids to the best of my ability. I needed to do that for my wife. For my father, for the Lord, I needed to improve my walk, and I needed to do so in a big way. And so these weren't earth-shattering answers, but I felt more focused. So coming back, I had to go through western Kansas and go through Pratt to pick up my brother-in-law. And so I thought, well, I'll go down to Phantom Canyon, I'll camp there, and then I'll head to Pratt. And as I got to Phantom Canyon, this huge storm rolled through, absolutely enormous. Thunder, hail, lightning, wind, everything. And I knew I can't camp on this little creek, it's going to flood. So I thought, well, I'll camp at the south end of the canyon. Get down there, same thing. So I thought, well, I've never been to Pueblo, let's go to Pueblo. So I went to Pueblo, and I thought, well, there's some lakes on the other side. I can go camp there. Get there, storm beat me. Every lake, every campground, every site that I picked between Pueblo and the Kansas border, the storm beat me there. And it was just like I was being pushed. I was being pushed east. And finally, it was about 10:30, 11 o'clock at night. It was pitch dark. I was exhausted. I looked down at my map, and there's Hamilton State Fishing Lake. Okay, I've never been there, so let's go there. So I pull up, and it's pitch dark. I can't see anything. And get out of the Jeep. I can't get down to any of the campsites. It's basically shut down. So I just camped right there on this little dirt road. And I got out of the Jeep, and all around me, 360 degrees, is this massive lightning storm. And but it was calm right where I was. It was just perfectly calm, but this huge storm all the way around. And so I got back in the Jeep, and I went to sleep. And the next morning, I woke up, and I made breakfast, and I broke camp. And I lost it again. And I started asking the Father why and how could he, the evil that exists in this world, he could take someone, such a beautiful soul, that he could take her from us. And I calmed down a little bit. And I left. And I went past the entrance of the lake. I hadn't seen it at night because it was pitch black. And there was a little white memorial cross there. And I saw that cross. I thought, I have to stop and pray. I have to. So I stopped and I prayed. I said, Father, I hope whoever that's for is in your house. And I hope you've given their family comfort, peace, some sort of coping. And I left and I felt better. And I went to Syracuse, Kansas, about 5 or 6 miles down the road. And I didn't need gas. I had 3/4 of a tank. But I thought, I'll stop, get some coffee, and fill up. And my pump wouldn't work at this itty-bitty little gas station called You Pump It. Though you know it's got to be a good one, right? That kind of name. And my card wouldn't work, so I went inside and I paid for it. I prepaid, grabbed a cup of coffee, and I told the little gal behind the counter. I said, "I camped at Hamilton State Fishing Lake last night. How long has it been pretty much dried up and shut down?" And she goes, "Oh, for years." And then she said, "Did you see a little white cross out there?" Yes, I did. I told her. I said I didn't know who that was for, but I prayed for them and their family. And she said, thank you very much. That was my sister. And I was dumbstruck. And that was yet one more time that the Lord has thumped me upside the head and said, Rich, you will listen to me. I definitely think that was the Lord saying, it's okay. I've got her. She's all right. You stay focused. You know what to do. Get it done. So the lessons that I've learned over the last 2.5 years and everything that we've endured is definitely that. Sometimes God whispers in your ear, and sometimes he thumps you upside the head. My beautiful, wonderful sister-in-law, Reva, is so fond of telling me, Rich, you just have to slow down and listen. And when I went out there, I had a chance in Colorado to slow down and listen to the Father. And it made all the difference. It really, truly helped. Another thing that I've learned, and CMA has especially taught me this, and that is that you know, with everything that we went through, I was lucky. I had 2 years of tomorrows with that beautiful woman. And but there came a day I ran out of tomorrows. And eventually I ran out of tomorrows. And so what I've learned from that is that you don't have any earthly time for anything on this earth except love. You've got no time for hate. You've got no time for anger. You've got no time for anything except love. CMA has given me that. They've given me absolutely unconditional love. My beautiful, wonderful blood family has given me absolute unconditional love. There's a whole bunch of them right there, and I hope you all get a chance to meet them afterwards. And then finally, my church family here at Grace has given me absolute unconditional love. So listen, take time to slow down, listen to the Father, and then you love on them. You pick those people out in your life that are important to you, and you love on them hard. You let them know every single day they're important to you, because there may come a time when you run out of tomorrows. Thank you.
You're dismissed. I can't say any more than that video just did. I'm not a very good comic either. So let me give you a little more in-depth background on CMA. We are a worldwide evangelistic organization, non-denominational. We are currently active in 192 countries. We have chapters and members in 37 of those chapters. Of those foreign countries. We are throughout the United States from coast to coast, Canada and Mexico as well. Rich said he just received love. He's easy to love. There's those in the darkness that aren't easy to love. And we're called to go into the darkness. We're called to love all of God's creations. You know, as the Great Commission says, we're to go baptize create and make them disciples and baptize them. And it's not easy sometimes. You know, Rich kind of stole some of my thunder on a little thick-headed. I'll tell a little story about my wife and I. When we first joined CMA, I swore I'd never preach. I swore I'd never go to Sturgis. That's what I get for telling God what I was going to do instead of asking God what he wanted me to do. We first joined CMA, we heard about how active they were at the motorcycle rallies, motorcycle tracks, and how they performed their duties in evangelism and discipling those. When we were first approached about going to Sturgis, it's like, no way, you have lost your mind. My past was a very violent one, and it didn't take a lot to set me off anyway. Had a very bad temper. Not a person my wife had ever met, and I didn't want her to meet that guy. So we were not going to Sturgis. The gentleman that was discipling me said, well, you're limiting God's abilities now, so I'm just going to keep on. And it's like, you can keep on all you want. I'm hard-headed. I'm telling you, this isn't going to happen. A month went by, and they invited us to dinner, and it was kind of slick the way they did it, but it was also God in action. We had no idea that they were going to approach us about Sturgis again. Now he brought his wife. And immediately Denise says, yeah, but we don't camp. She says, well, yeah, I didn't either, but I do now. Denise says, no, you don't get it. We don't need any camping gear. She says, oh, no, you don't need it. We'll bring everything you need. It's like, oh, man, God, you really, really thumped me in the head here. It's like, I'm going to have to think about this because, you know, I've got a really violent past. And again, Mike says, again, you're limiting God. And it's like, we went home that night, and on the way home, Denise said, you know, that's got to be God. There's no way, no way. The McLeans knew that that was going to be my answer. She said, we really need to pray about this. So I'll fast forward. We went to Sturgis. We slept in a very cold tent, mainly because I couldn't operate a heater that says heat and fan. I somehow turned it on fan, and it was 38 degrees. Mattress had a hole in it. We slept on the rocks. It was horrible. Absolutely horrible. I couldn't see God working in this because it was horrible. We left Topeka at 6:15 in the morning, and it was raining. By the time we met the party that we was riding up with, it was hailing. By the time we actually got on the highway, it was raining so hard you couldn't see 10 foot in front of me. And it's like, God, if this is the mission you're putting us in, why are you putting us through all this ruckus? Why do we got to go through hell to get there? I couldn't figure it out. We get up there and we make this bed and we sleep on the rocks and we're cold. And I didn't know. I couldn't figure it out. I was questioning God. I was questioning why we were there. We're walking the streets of Sturgis getting ready to go do our first ministry service. Oops. Can't hear me on my chest, can you? Unbeknownst to me, we're walking up the streets. We get to the photo towers where we're to serve for the next 2 hours. And our friends parted ways. And as they did, Mike turned around and he said, God's got you. It's like, all right. We had a great time. We loved it. Later on that night, Mike said, you know that guy that lives in the darkness and shadows of your mind? I said, yeah. He said, God shadowed him. He blocked him. He said, there was a man come up behind your wife, ogling her and whistling and saying bad things. And all it took was one look and an explanation to him that God protects that man and he won't protect him from you. And the guy filtered off into the darkness. Again, God had our back and knew we needed to be there. Again, fast forward, we're hooked. We serve in Sturgis every other year for that reason, because there's darkness there. And we've got to shine the light into that darkness. We serve at the Abate Rally in Perry, Kansas. Said to be one of the darkest places in the United States. Our national evangelist came out this year and served with us, and he testified at our Colors Rally, which was just last week, that he's been to many, many, many motorcycle rallies, and he'd never seen the nudity and heard the language that he heard there. We're not put there to judge. We're put there to love. And through this ministry, we're able to do that. We're able to execute the Great Commission to the best of our abilities. I know some of you sit out here and say, well, I ain't cut out to do that. I wasn't either. I stand here and testify today that if it wasn't through the power of God and Him speaking His words through us, there would be a lot of unsaved, unloved people out there. Again, some of you are saying, well, I can't go. Well, you don't need to go. You could financially support us, as that video says. And if you can't financially support us, we understand. We know. There's some here that us ourselves that we live day to day, but you can pray. And you can send us that are in that mission field out in prayer and support us and protect us. And quite honestly, prayer is probably the most powerful thing we have, because money burns, it rots, it goes away. But prayer is sustaining. It's everlasting. Through our ministry, and I'll circle back to the Worldwide Reaches Global Christian Relief, formerly Open Doors, just reported that they can now create an entire Bible for 85 cents. They've put those Bibles on microchips, and they smuggle them into the most vilest, deadliest countries in the world. And they're able to share those Bibles, both Old Testament and New Testament, just by flashing them on a cell phone and then throwing them away. That way they're not caught with a Bible in hand, because you get persecuted and killed. For that 85 cents, they now have 250,000 Bibles in North Korea. Last year, they commissioned a herd of camels. You heard him say one. We now have 13. They've got 10 camels out roaming the deserts with that microchip embedded in them. And through the ministry, you're able to flash your Bible onto your phone as that Bible, as that herd of camels pass through that village. And that all comes through Global Christian Relief. Missionary Ventures, to date, can supply a minister with a motorcycle for $3,000. We have our chapters gain those funds through Run for the Sun, and for $15,000, not only does it give them that motorcycle, it equips them with everything they need to go to village. You know, the ones without those motorcycles, it takes them 2 days to get to that village. With that motorcycle, they now get to go to 4 churches. Through those churches, they say that there's a salvation every day. I mean, that's the Great Commission all over again. Jesus Film, amazing organization. We have a partner, one of our ministry partners lives right here in Kansas City, and he comes over often. He just reported that they now create the Jesus Film likewise on the microchip. But for $5, they now can equip a missionary in the field with a backpack that has everything he needs to show that film, which is now shown throughout, again, 192 foreign countries. Here on the home front, we are not only active in the motorcycle rallies, motorcycle races. Next weekend, we got Arena Cross starts their season. Something we started about 5 years ago was ice racing. That company turned it over to the Dirt Group, and now we're active. Started out here in Topeka just doing the pits and the gate. We now function, we operate the gates and the doors in Kansas City, and we run the doors and the security lines in Wichita. They reached out to me this year and asked if I could get them more contacts, that they're going to be in 5 more states, and they want CMA to man their doors and their gates. Again, very active in the United States. Prison ministry, I know I'm rushing and I apologize, but prison ministry died in 2020. COVID just absolutely killed any opportunity to save any of the prisoners. Thankfully, God was still active in there, and we had enough material in there that they continued to pray and ask for our presence. This year, we put on 2 bike shows in Leavenworth, in Lansing Prison, and the women's ministry here in Topeka is back up and running again. So your prayers on that front are appreciated. But through Run for the Sun, we're able to fund all of the tracks and ministry tools it takes to get into those prisons and minister to the convicts in there. And then again, I call it street ministry. These folks held a bike blessings right here in the city park this last time. They did some games, they provided hot dogs, and just invited the community. Great, great time of fellowship, and again, exercising the Great Commission. So, like I said, I know not all are equipped, not all can, not all have the ability, but you can pray. Pastor and I talked before, God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. I'm proof of that. There was no way I was preaching, there was no way I was going to quote scripture, there was no way I was going to go to Sturgis. It wasn't going to happen, but it did, and it does annually now. So again, thank you all for having us. We appreciate your support. We appreciate you loving Rich. Like I said, Rich is easy to love. He truly is. He's not needy. He just needs love. And in his time of loss and sorrow, it made it a true blessing. You know, I started this little saying when we were president of Topeka Chapters, is we go out to bless folks, and we get blessed threefold because they just love us blessing them. So pray up before you show up. Pray up before you serve up, because you got to allow God to speak through you. And if you're not prayed up, you're not going to use God's words. We're not going to glorify God by going out there and doing our will. We've got to go out and do his will. Thank you. Again, thank you for having us. Anything on this table is free. Please take whatever you would like. A little plug for CMA. If you would like to become a member of Christian Motorcycle Association, you don't have to ride a motorcycle. We need support vehicles. We need people to carry that kind of stuff for us. Not all of our motorcycles are equipped to haul that much stuff. But if there's an interest or you think there's an interest, if God's calling you, approach any one of us. We're glad to tell you more about it. At this time, we would like to pray for your pastoral staff, your elders and deacons. If I can get CMA members to come up, please. Get your pastors and your wife and elders and deacons to come up. We'd like to lay hands on you and pray for you. Father God, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. Father, we thank you for this establishment that homes this church body. We know that it's just a building, but we know that where two or more gathered is your church. Father, we ask that you protect these evangelists as they go out in their community and speak of you. Pray, Lord, that you sustain this building, but sustain the congregation as well. Father, we pray that you anoint this body with your words. We love you, Lord. Your son's name we pray. Amen.